Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I want to read some verses to you from the New Testament. First, from the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke. First chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You remember what we have been looking at? We've been considering Elijah and his battle with the false prophets and with that evil king Ahab. And we have been seeking to show you that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus. There's many features in Elijah's life and ministry that point us to the Savior. And we particularly have been looking, this last few assemblies, at the fact that Elijah will feature again in the history of this world, because we are told that he will return to earth just before the Savior returns to earth. Now, there has been some confusion amongst some of God's people regarding the identity of the one who is to come before the Savior comes, the Elijah who is to come before the Savior returns, and John the Baptist. And I want to try and unravel that today. I hope I can succeed. So, we're going to read just a few verses. Let's start with Luke chapter 1 and the verse 17. Now, here, the angel of the Lord, who has been sent to speak to Zacharias, to tell him he's going to have a son, that his wife Elizabeth will have a little boy, and his name was John. That's what he was to be called. Now, here's what the angel says to Zacharias about this son, John, who was, of course, John the Baptist, how his life would turn out and how his ministry for God would be carried out. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him," that is, go before the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elias." Now, what do you think that means? Well, very simply, he's going to be like Elijah. Because that word Elias there, that's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Elijah. So we're talking about Elijah. And John the Baptist will carry out his ministry in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. He will, in other words, be Elijah-like. He'll be Elijah-like. And just thinking about how he will be like Elijah, you know, John the Baptist's preaching was very challenging. He challenged the leaders of Israel in his day, and he didn't speak to them very kindly. "Oh, generation of vipers," he called them. And he denounced them for their sin, just like Elijah. But there's something else very significant. Before the Lord Jesus began his ministry, John was put to death. In fact, that was the signal for the Savior to begin his ministry. When the Savior heard that John the Baptist had been put to death, he then began his public ministry. Now, if you remember back to when we were together last, that's Thursday past, we went down the chapter 11 of Revelation, and I was pointing out to you how that in that chapter we have the ministry of two witnesses who will appear in Jerusalem at the end of this age. And I was telling you, I believe one of those witnesses is Elijah. But you remember how that when they had completed their ministry of 3.5 years, they were both put to death. So we have there a record of Elijah being put to death at the end of this age. And that slaying of Elijah and his companion was the signal for the Savior to come. Because, as you read on down in chapter 11 of Revelation, just after the slaying of Elijah, the seventh trumpet sounded. That's the trumpet of the Lord. That's the trumpet of the Lord that signals his return. And it's clear then that just before the Savior returns, Elijah, one of the two witnesses, is going to be put to death. So there's this likeness between John the Baptist, who preached like Elijah, who conducted a ministry like Elijah, and then when he was put to death, the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. And so it will be in the end of the age. Elijah One of the two witnesses will continue his ministry, and then when he's put to death, a very short time after that, Christ comes in glory to the world to reign in power. So there is this parallel between Elijah and John the Baptist. As the angel said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. Now turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. And the Savior is explaining something to his disciples. They're always worth asking him questions. Indeed, this is a worthwhile study for you as you're reading your New Testament, your Gospels. Note the questions that they did ask. Note the questions that the disciples asked, and note the answer the Savior gave. Some of the questions were a bit silly, but the answers the Savior gave were never silly. So that's something you can study, something you can think about. Well, verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias, that's Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. Now listen, boys and girls, something I have said to you before. Every word is inspired. So the very tense of the word is important. And you will notice there, first of all, the Savior says, Elias truly shall come. That's future tense. That's something that hasn't happened. And restore all things. Verse 12, but I say unto you that Elias is come. That's past tense. Now, how can Elijah, according to the Savior here, have yet to come? And then a few words later, he says he has come. Simple explanation is, in the first reference, Elias shall come, he's referring to that future event that we read of in Revelation chapter 11, when Elijah the prophet will return as one of God's witnesses. And then, in the verse 12, when he says, Elias is come already, he's speaking about the man that the angel said would exercise a ministry in the power and spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, John the Baptist. So, in verse 11, the Savior is speaking about the Elijah who is to come in the last days of this age. And then, in the verse 12, he's talking about John the Baptist, the man who came in the spirit of Elijah and conducted a ministry similar to Elijah. That has somewhat confused a lot of people. You can see that the disciples here were confused. One of the problems with the Jewish believers was that when they read the Old Testament prophecies, they could only see one coming of Christ. That was a coming in power and glory to rule and to reign and to restore Israel. That's all they could see. That's all they could see. And in a sense, it's understandable. In a sense, it's understandable. What they read about God's purpose and plans for the nation of Israel was wonderful and glorious. And that just filled their minds. And they could think of nothing else. Oh, how they longed for the Messiah to come and do that. But they missed vital prophecies concerning another coming of Christ. That coming that's referred to in Isaiah 53, for instance. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. And the Jew, wait a minute, our Messiah's coming as a king. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. He's not going to be defeated like this. He's not going to suffer like this. This can't be the Messiah. That's what caused the confusion. When the Lord Jesus appeared on his first mission, at his first advent, lowly, humble, with none of the glory that the Jews were expecting to accompany and surround their Messiah, they said, this can't be the Messiah, because they only saw one coming rather than two. They didn't see the Lord Jesus coming in humility to die for his people. They didn't see him coming as the Lamb of God who would suffer in the place of his people and pay the price of their sin. They didn't see that. They were so caught up with the glory of the coming of Christ the second time. And linked to that confusion, therefore, was this business of Elijah. Elijah was to come before Christ came in glory. And therefore, when there was reference to John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah, well, where's the glory? Where's the wonderful victory of the Messiah? Oh, how carefully we must read our Bibles. Not jump to conclusions. Not race ahead. Now, John the Baptist settles the matter for us in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And you will read there in the verse 21. See the people's minds, what they're occupied with. Verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Oh, it's true. He came in the spirit and in the power of Elias, but he was not the person, Elijah. He would come at the end of the age. So as to whether or not the prophecy of the coming of Elijah was fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist, we can see there is a coming of Elijah just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting to think that this man that we're looking at will play a part in that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I've already mentioned to you how that we see him there on Mount Carmel, confronting the evil King Ahab, confronting the host of his false prophets, and he pictures for us that great confrontation that will take place at the end of this age, when the forces of darkness and ignorance and idolatry will be confronted by the Lord, by the manifested glory of Christ on his return. It was a rehearsal of that event there on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, who played a part, vital part, on Mount Carmel, is going to play a vital part again just before the Lord Jesus comes. I want to tell you, when you're on Mount Carmel, there's a precipice, the edge of a cliff, and you can look down over a vast flat plain. This is flat as a pancake. And that's the place where Antichrist is going to gather all his forces at the end of this age before he goes to launch an attack upon Jerusalem. Oh, I thought of that, for I have on one occasion stood on Mount Carmel and I looked down and I thought, what a perfect place to gather a mighty army. There'll be soldiers from all of the 10 countries that will be supporting Antichrist in the last days. You can read in Revelation, the chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, and it's the verse 16. That's an easy combination of numbers for you to remember. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Oh, boys and girls, there's so many things I could say just about that. It's God that gathers them. Oh, it's Antichrist gives the command. It's he who sends out the signal to all the kings who support him. Bring your men to Armageddon. But behind it all is God. God working his purpose. And what you will not see in that verse is any reference to a battle. Many people talk about the battle of Armageddon. There is no battle in Armageddon. Not a mention of it in the Bible. But what there is a gathering of the armies of Antichrist at Armageddon. And then he will march on Jerusalem, determined to destroy it. And actually the route that he takes is given us in the Bible. Because as is the case so often, it's the very same route that a past vile enemy of Israel took. You know that there is in the book of Ecclesiastes a little statement that says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. The wickednesses of men today, they've been performed before. The schemes of men that they come up with today, they have, in some form or other, been hatched in former ages. And consequently, the scheme of Antichrist to destroy Jerusalem is a very old scheme. It's been in the mind of the enemies of God's people for a long time. And there have been those who have sought to carry out the desire to destroy Jerusalem. And consequently, whenever this desire rises up in the heart of an evil man, he begins to walk in the same steps as those like him in the past have walked. I'm not going to look at the passage that outlines the journey of Antichrist to Jerusalem. We'll do that the next time we're together. But boys and girls, looking out from the top of Mount Carmel, out over the plain, there's Nazareth. And way over the very edge of the plain, you would come to the Sea of Galilee. There's Mount Tabor away over there. And then if you look away in that direction, there's Jerusalem. And Antichrist will march with his armies, heading for Jerusalem, determined to destroy it and wipe it out and wipe out all the Jews forever. But God has another plan. Well, we'll come back to this matter again on Thursday in the will of the Lord. Let's just bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, bless the children today. Bless those who are engaged in exams today. Bless the teachers. Oh, please, Lord, when we're studying thy word, shut us in with thyself. May we be conscious of the power of thy word. May we be conscious that this book translates us to a time that is yet to come and reveals to us the future and what will most surely come to pass. Teach the boys and the girls that they must think about the future. They must live in the light of the future. And those boys, girls, who are not yet saved, make them to realize that in the future there lies the judgment of God against sin, that they need to be saved. Oh, draw them to thyself, Lord, and bless them today. Hear us. God, hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.